Our passage for today is going to be Romans chapter 1, starting verse 8, down to verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Now, letters in the ancient world begin by identifying the sender and the recipient. And we've already seen that. Paul to the Romans. We saw that in the first seven verses. Next thing that you would ordinarily see in a letter is some sort of prayer, blessing, something nice being said about the people that he's writing to. And it's the same as we do in letters today. If you write a letter, you don't just say, "Dear so-and-so, I want this, I want to do this." You start and you say, "Dear so-and-so, how are you? I hope your family is doing well." If you're a Christian person and you're writing to a Christian person, you may say something like, "I pray for you, I pray for your health. I hope everything is going well with you," before you move into what the point of the letter is. Okay? And that's the same thing that they did in the ancient world. And so in our passage today, it's quite simple. Paul simply tells the Romans that he's thankful for them and that he wants to come see them. That he's wanted to come see them for a while and hasn't been able to, and wants to come see them so that he can... These are people that he hasn't met before. He knows a couple of people there, but he hasn't met these people. He's never been there. And so he's heard about them, and he wants to have a relationship with them. And so that's basically the passage for today. The passage today is not extremely theological. There's no direct doctrinal teaching. But nonetheless, what we believe always comes out in how we speak. Jesus said that whatever's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And so even though there's no direct doctrinal teaching in this passage, it's just Paul telling them how he feels about them, you're going to see Paul's beliefs, Paul's doctrines coming out underlying the way that he is speaking to them here. So we'll just go through the text and see what we can learn. So the first thing that he does is he thanks God for them. He thanks God for them. Verse 8. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." First of all, he says, "I thank my God." Note that he says, "I thank my God." Paul's God is not some impersonal God. He knows this God. It's his God. He doesn't say, "Well, there's some higher power that is out there." He doesn't say, "I thank whatever gods may be out there." No, he says, "I thank my God." He has a relationship with this God. He knows his God. It's a specific God that Paul knows. And he thanks him. And we can also know this God. So he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." This is also important. Remember what Jesus said. The only way to the Father is through me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. There's only one way to have access to God. And Jesus said, it's through him. realize, because of our sin is what separates us from God. Our sin is what alienates us from God. Our sin is what makes us to be at enmity with God. And so there's God, and here's us, and there's our sin, which causes us to have a problem, big problem with God. But what does Jesus do? Jesus comes in and pays for your sins on the cross, dies for your sins on the cross. So now that thing that was the obstacle, that thing that separated you and God, has been taken away because of what Christ has done. And so now you can have a relationship to God, but it's only because of what Christ has done. Christ has reconciled you to the Father. And so now we can have a relationship to God, but it's only through Jesus Christ. The only reason that you have access to God is because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. The only reason you even have the right to go to pray to God is because Christ has reconciled you. Imagine someone who's at enmity with God, who's an enemy of God, and goes and prays to God, goes and asks for things of God. Who do you think you are? That you can go to God Almighty and ask for things? You can't do that unless Christ has reconciled you. And now you have peace with God. And now God is your Father, and He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to go talk to Him and ask for things. It's fine. Paul can do that. We can do that only through Jesus Christ. So, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, Christianity didn't only exist in places where Paul had gone. Paul had gone to many places, Turkey and Greece and Syria and places like that. But now it spread all the way to the Roman capital. Paul hadn't done that, but so Christianity has gone all the way to Rome. So you have, I can imagine early Christians. You know, it's one thing to be out in the boonies, out in Veria or something. You're like, yeah, we're Christians. But now there's Christians in Rome, right next to Caesar's palace. There's Christians. Christianity has reached the very center of the empire. And people know about that. Just as a quick side note, does anyone know who the Roman emperor was when Paul was writing this letter? Nero. We'll talk about him some other time. So Paul is thankful that there are believers in Rome whose faith is known all around the world. People all over the world, well, Christians mostly, know that there are believers in Rome. And Paul is thankful for that. Now notice one thing here. Paul is thankful that the Romans believe. He is thankful that the Romans have faith. He is thankful for that. Yet, he does not thank the Romans for believing. He doesn't thank the Romans for their faith. He thanks God for the Romans' faith. Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the Romans are what they are by the grace of God. And so Paul thanks God that they are believers, because God is the one who does it. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. So Paul makes an oath here before God. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit, he says. So Paul's service to God, or we could say Paul's worship, because he says, latrevo, ton theo, en to pnevmati. So Paul's worship towards God, he says, is in my spirit. It's not something that's merely external. It's internal. It's spiritual worship. There are a lot of people in the world who do a lot of things a lot of religious things externally. Lots of things that they do. But what's going on inside is the question. What's going on inside their hearts is the question. Remember, great story. Jesus speaking to the Samaritan lady at the well. And the Samaritans have a different religion from the Jews. And so Jesus is speaking with the Samaritan lady. And the Samaritan lady wants to have a religious discussion with Jesus. And she says, you know, you Jews, you say that we're supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship. You say that we have to go to Mount Zion, where the temple is, and we have to go do all those things over there that you do with the sacrifice and all those things over there. We Samaritans, we believe that we should worship up on this mountain over here, Mount Gerizim it was called, and we're supposed to go there, and they had built their own temple up there and stuff like that. And she says, well, which one is it? Which one is right, Jesus? Who's right? Where should we be worshiping? How are we supposed to worship? Where are we supposed to worship? And you may expect Jesus, as a Jew, to say, well, Jerusalem, obviously. But he doesn't say that. She says, where should we worship? And he says, neither. What do you mean, neither? He says, what God wants is people to worship him in spirit and in truth. You can go and do all kinds of stuff and offer sacrifices and eat the right foods and wear the right clothes and say the right words. But God looks at the heart and he wants spiritual worship. It's about having internal faith, spiritual faith, worshiping in truth and in spirit, and then whatever's in the heart will come flow out into holy living. So Paul says, God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit, that I mention you always in my prayers. Well, what do you mention, Paul, in your prayers? Verse 10. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Okay? So the reason that he mentions the Romans in his prayers all the time is because he wants to go there. He says, I'm praying, Lord, I want to go to Rome and see the Roman believers there. I want to go. Can I go? That's his prayer. He wants to go to Rome and see these people. And as a quick side note, if you know the book of Acts, you know that he does make it to Rome. Maybe not the way that he expected. He makes it there as a prisoner several years later. But that's a whole other story. At the end of the letter to the Romans, in Romans 15, Paul says that for many years I have longed to come see you. And here in verse 10, he's saying, I'm making request if by some means now at last I may find a way. He's like, so he really wants to go. And he's hoping that he can soon make it there. He really wants to go. But notice, he knows that as much as he wants to go, it depends on God. He says, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. I want to come, but it depends on God if I can make it there. You can want something with all your heart. You can want to do something with all your heart. But if God doesn't let you do it, you're not going to do it. I remember a good friend of mine. He was part of this church. And he was going to be here for a while. And then suddenly something happened and he had to leave early. And I remember him showing up in church upstairs. And he says, we have to leave, him and his wife. He's like, we have to leave. And I'm like, but you were supposed to stay for another year. Your plan was to stay for another year. And he says, plans change. Why do plans change? You know why? Because you're not God. And you don't have control over the circumstances around you. And so plans have to change all the time. In James chapter 4, it says this. Let me read it to you. James says, You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Paul says, I want to come to Rome, but it depends on God. If it's in the will of God, then I'll come. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. So Paul says that he wants to go there, and he wants to give them some spiritual gift. Now, as soon as we hear the phrase spiritual gift, most of us automatically think of the passage in 1 Corinthians where it talks about spiritual gifts, where there's a whole big discussion about spiritual gifts, where it talks about speaking in tongues and talks about prophecy and talks about miracles and all of these things. And so most people immediately think, oh, spiritual gifts, those things. That's not what Paul is talking about here, though. And I'll prove it to you that it's not what he's talking about here. Because the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12, where it's talking about spiritual gifts, the whole point is that you don't get to decide who gets what. You don't get to decide spiritual gifts. God does. And he gives to whoever he wants, whenever he wants, whatever he wants. Okay? That's the point of 1 Corinthians 12, because there are people saying, I'd like that gift, or I'd like this gift. And Paul says, the one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as the Holy Spirit wills. So God is the one who decides who gets what and what spiritual gifts. God is the only one who has the power to give spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't have the power to give spiritual gifts. No man has the power to give spiritual gifts, all right? Of those kind. So that's not what he's talking about here. Here, he's speaking in general about somehow being able to help them spiritually. If there's something that I can give you, what does he say? That you may be established. He's like, I want to help you. I want to give you some kind of gift. I want to share something with you spiritually so that you may be established, so that you may grow up, so that you may be grounded in the truth, strengthened in your faith. And as a quick side note, let me just point out that these people are going to need spiritual strengthening, because keep in mind that these people live in Rome, and these same people that he's writing to right now, the same people that this letter was written to, just in a few years from now, many of them are going to be killed by Caesar Nero in awful ways. And they need to be strong in their faith. I'm not saying Paul knew that, but he's saying, I need to come over there and strengthen you. All Christians need this, to be strengthened in their faith. So now, right after Paul has said that he wants to help them and strengthen them, he says in verse 12, I want to come to you to help you, to establish you. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He's like, yeah, I want to come help you, but it's just not just that I want to come help you. You can help me too. I can encourage you, and you can encourage me. I have faith, you have faith, and we can encourage one another with the mutual faith that we have. I am amazed at the number of people who think that they can live the Christian life by themselves. No need for church, no need for fellowship, no need for other believers, by myself. That is not how it is intended in the Bible. In fact, you can't find anything like that. You can't find a lone Christian in the Bible. Think about Paul himself. Paul himself, he's on the way, before he became a Christian, he's on the way to Damascus to kill Christians, to persecute Christians, to imprison them, okay? And Jesus appears to him, knocks him down, blinds him, makes him into an apostle. And so Paul goes to Damascus now, and he's blind, but he recovers. And what does he do? What does he do after, as soon as he can see, as soon as he recovers and he's in Damascus? He joins the church. He finds where the believers are. And he's like, I'm going there. And he goes there. Of course, they're like, isn't this guy who came here to kill us? And they're like, you know, are we sure we can trust this guy? But God said, it's fine. It's fine. He's one of us now. And then because he's in Damascus now and he didn't kill Christians, instead he joined the Christians, the Jews are upset with Paul and they try to kill him. So he escapes Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem. What does he do as soon as he gets to Jerusalem? I got to find where the believers are. He joins the church there. And they're like, isn't this guy who's killing Christians? And like, it's fine. It's fine. It took a while to accept him, but the point that I'm trying to make is, this is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the greatest men who have ever lived. This is a man who had direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. This is a man who was taken up to the third heaven, as he said in 2 Corinthians. This is a man who has spoken to the resurrected Christ. And yet even this man says, I could use some encouragement. When I come to Rome, I'll encourage you and you can encourage me. And we can encourage one another. We need one another. I'm not a Christian here by myself. Wherever he went, he started churches. We need one another. And Paul says, I need you too. So verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, we don't know why he was hindered and why he wasn't able to go thus far, so there's no point in speculating. But he says, I want to come to have some fruit among you. That doesn't mean to go and eat some. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I want to have some fruit among you. There's two options here what he could mean. He could be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and so forth. And so he could be saying, I want to come there and encourage you and help you and strengthen you so that I may see the fruit of the Spirit in your lives together. That could be what he's talking about. Or he could also be talking about, well, I want to come to Rome. And Rome is a big city. You know, it's not like they're all Christians there. It's probably just a small little church. And so he's like, I want to come to Rome, and he's probably going to preach, he's going to preach the gospel there, and maybe he wants to see more people get saved, and that's the fruit that he is hoping to have. Or maybe it's both, I don't know. Verse 14. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. If you spoke to a Jewish person and you said, a Jewish person will view the world as two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. Okay? That's everyone. There's us and everyone else. Greeks did the same thing. Okay? Greeks viewed the world as us and everyone else. There's a saying, Bas mi Elin Varvaros. Anyone who's not a Greek is a barbarian. Okay? So there's Greeks and there's barbarians. Okay? That's how the Greeks looked at it. And the Romans here, they're considered Greeks. You may be thinking, oh, but they're Romans. No. This is the Greco-Roman world. Okay, so they have Greek culture, Greek language, Greek gods, you know, so they're considered Greeks. And so Paul is speaking to Greeks, and he says, I am a debtor to Greeks and barbarians. So what does he mean when he says Greek barbarians? He means everyone. Everyone. I'm a debtor to everyone. What do you mean you're a debtor? I owe Greeks and barbarians. I owe all of them. What do you owe all of them? What did they do for you? Why do you owe them? What do you owe them? Well, I think verse 15 is telling us what he owes, because he says, I'm a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians. Verse 15, so, as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So it seems to me that what he owes everyone is to preach to them the gospel. Now, most people will look at this passage and say, well, Paul is a debtor to God because God called him to be an apostle, changed his life, gave him a mission, and so now Paul is obligated, he is in debt, he owes God to go preach the gospel to everyone. Okay, yeah, fine, that's true. But he doesn't say, I'm a debtor to God. He says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and barbarians. I'm a debtor to all people. I owe it to all people to go preach the gospel. Why? I'll tell you why. Paul is a man who has been saved from sin, who has been saved from hell. And all around him is a world full of people who are in their sin and are on their way to hell. And he knows how they can escape it. And he says, I owe it to them to tell them. We're all in this boat together. I didn't deserve to be saved. Paul didn't deserve to be saved. It's not that God looked at us and said, wow, those people are awesome. I'm going to save them. No. We were just like everyone else. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, I was just like everyone else. By nature, we were all children of wrath. But he knows a way of salvation. And so he says, we were all in this boat together. We were all destined for hell. And God now showed me the way of salvation. And all these people don't know it. And so I owe it to them to tell them. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter if they're Greeks, barbarians, Jews, Gentiles, wise, unwise, educated, uneducated. It doesn't make any difference. It's not that God gives the gospel and changes people's hearts based upon their nationality or with what their education level or their IQ. That's not what God bases it on. We're all in this together. And I have been rescued, he says. And so I owe it to everyone else to tell them how they can be rescued also. So I'm ready to preach the gospel. Even to you in Rome. I'm ready to come and preach the gospel to everyone. Quick objection before we close. Let me just quickly point out here. Someone may say, why does Paul need to... He says, I'm ready to come preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. But the people that he's writing to are already believers. Why does he need to preach the gospel to them? Isn't it unbelievers who need to hear the gospel? Well, first of all, he may simply be saying, well, I want to come to Rome to preach the gospel. Because Rome was massive. Rome was the capital of the ancient empire. Rome had like a million people 2,000 years ago. Okay, massive. So the vast majority of them are not saved. So there's plenty of people in Rome that he can preach the gospel to. But even if he has the Christians in mind, where he says, I want to come to you and preach the gospel, Christians need to hear the gospel. You know that I've preached the gospel to you today. I've spoken of us being sinners. I've spoken of the grace of God. I've spoken of Christ who had to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Believers need to hear the gospel again and again and again so that we can be grounded in the faith, established, strengthened in our faith. So Paul says, closes this little section here of thanksgiving and blessing and his plans, and he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to come preach the gospel. And starting next week, we're going to get, he starts, and we're going to get deep into it, Lord willing. So let's pray.